Chapter 10, verse 17 is where we are today. Acts 10, 17. Providential clarity. Providential clarity. Cornelius has been prepared. Peter has been prepared and still being prepared. Now God's providence is going to grant clarity to Peter for these things that have happened. Acts 10, verse 17. As you turn there, I remind you, in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a dream one night. And this dream that he had caused him to be perplexed. Whatever he saw in this dream just really boggled his brain. And so this perplexity of King Nebuchadnezzar caused him to seek out what this thing might mean. Whatever he saw really confused his mind. And so he asked for the wise men and the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans to come and tell him what the dream meant. But there was a catch. He wanted them to tell him the dream and its interpretation without him telling them what they saw. They just got to come to understand his dream and communicate the interpretation of it without any information. And these guys, they don't know what to do with this thing. They said, there's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. Nobody could figure this out. For no great and powerful king has ever asked for such thing by the magicians, by the enchanters, or by the Chaldeans. And so this king, he clearly had a dream, and he truly desired a clear understanding about the dream. I would say to you, he was perplexed and he was a pondering. He was perplexed and he was a pondering. And that's our text today. You have this sheet come down. You got all these animals, unclean, clean, mixed together on this sheet come down. A command to rise and kill and eat. Peter's like, I've never done anything such as this. I can't imagine doing this. This whole vision and this command is going against everything Peter knows. Quite frankly, Peter's perplexed. Like, I don't know what to do with this. And he takes his perplexity and he moves into pondering and trying to figure out what this could possibly mean, which is then going to result in the purpose, and God's going to show him what the purpose is of this thing that he has been shown. Acts 10, verse 17 through verse 23. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, well, they stood at the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guest, and then the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. In our text today, I'm going to say to you this, that God makes things clear. God makes things clear to those who will prayerfully seek him. I need clarity. Just keep praying and seeking God until it becomes clear. I propose to you this morning that if you would be serious about prayer, not lip service, but you would be serious about prayer, that God will give you the clarity about what you are to do. Pause.
If he does not, don't proceed. Wait until it's clear. When it's clear, then you can act. My purpose in this message this morning is this. I want to stir you as a believer to pray biblically and that you would receive God's truth with humility. Pray biblically, and when the truth is revealed, even if it goes against your entire tradition of all of your history, if the truth is made clear, humble yourself and say, "Yes, Lord, you're right. I am wrong. I submit." We can take those things. That's my purpose in the message this morning. Pray biblically. Receive God's truth with humility. Verses 17 and 18, the text, at least in the ESV, says in the first line that when this vision happened, in verse 17, Peter was inwardly perplexed. So I want to say something about the word perplexed just for a moment because it is the main part of verse 17 and 18. So let me give you a little bit of definition and a couple of illustrations. To be greatly perplexed, to be at a loss, just can't figure it out, to be thoroughly perplexed, to be very, very perplexed, to, I don't know what to do. I am so confused. Do I go this way? Do I go this way? Do I do this? Do I do that? Pastor, I don't know what to do. Do I get married? Do I not get married? Do I take this job? Do I not take this job? Do I buy this? Do I not buy this? I'm confused. I don't know. Okay, that's our word. Herod experienced this word when he heard about what Jesus was doing. You remember in Luke 9:7, Herod the Tetrarch, he heard about all that was happening and he's perplexed. His mind could not put together an understanding of what he was hearing about what Jesus was doing. It just didn't register in his brain. Or even in the book of Acts, when the Spirit was poured out, broad open, midday sun, the Spirit's poured out, and all of these people are speaking in all these different languages. And it says, and they were all amazed and they were perplexed. It's like, this makes no sense. How are all of these languages being spoken by these people that don't know all these languages in a way that everybody understands? Or the captain of the temple and chief priest experienced this. You remember that day? They got Peter and these apostles, they lock them up in prison. They lock them up. And so the night goes on, they get up the next day, and they say, "Hey, go retrieve those guys out of prison." And the guys come back and they say, "We got a problem. The door's shut and the door's locked. All the staff is at present on hand. Did you see nobody in the jail?" And it says they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this was going to come to. Or I'll give you one more that you're very familiar with. These women, they went to the tomb in their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They show up at the tomb and the stone's moved. And they look in there and there ain't nobody in there. And their minds are perplexed, confused. Like, who took the body? What's going on? This is Peter, sees this vision, these animals on the sheet, rise, kill, and eat. This is his mental estate. He is perplexed. If you want it in our common vernacular of today, it's a phrase that people use. And we say, Peter's mind was blown. It just blows my mind. I can't understand. Okay, we got it? Everybody good? Providence. While Peter's mind is blown, and he's perplexed and doesn't have a clue, just know this, God's not perplexed. God's not up there going, "I don't know how to help Peter understand." God's not in any way limited. You know, things are already in motion. Things are already happening, even though Peter don't comprehend them. I want you to understand that when you're in those moments, dear Christian, that you're perplexed, just know this, your God is not perplexed. You say, "I don't get it." just wait. Hang on. Trust. Believe. Read your Bible. Pray. Don't give up. Hang on. God will make it plain in His time. God's already put things in motion. Men are right now, while this is going on, men are walking down that seafaring road, a 10-hour walk. These three dudes are walking for 10 hours down this sandy shore along the Mediterranean Sea, and they're already en route. God's already got the answer. It's just going to take a little while to get to Peter. The perplexity that Peter was dealing with would be clarified by these men. But don't move fast. Peter has to work through his perplexity. It's not a microwave. God's not a microwave. He works through these processes so that you get it. Cornelius obeyed, sent them in. Peter prayed, and God orchestrated. You got it? Cornelius obeyed, send for Peter. He obeyed. Peter prayed. Time, place, and reason. He prayed. And God is orchestrating the whole affair. Please, stay with me mentally. Understand. Peter does pray. He's responsible. Cornelius has to obey. He's responsible. But God's orchestrating the whole deal. It's going to turn out the way God wants it because the Gentiles are going to be brought into the church. Okay? Everybody's a participant in this and not just mere robots. God had already put things in motion. I encourage you to think about this. When you pray in your place, during the time that you have appointed to pray, and you bring your reason for prayer to God, be assured that in God's divine providence, He will make it plain. I know you don't like the word no more than I like it, but wait. Wait. Right now, one of our dear pastors in Mexico is waiting. Do I stay and pastor this church? Do I go to this new church over here? It's not clear. Brother, wait. Just wait. So every week I'm checking on him and he says, I'm still waiting. Because without clarity, he said, I ain't moving. We need to do that. We need to understand that. If you want a biblical illustration, then I will give you one. It's a man, a prophet, a minor prophet by the name of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, basically we learn this from him. Stand in your place and pray until God answers. When you believe that God has given you an answer, write it down. I'm taking this from Habakkuk because he says, write the vision down. Write it down. Now, I want to help you. I don't do dreams and visions and extra biblical information in this age. This is what we do. We pray through the Word of God, and God gives you something. Write it down. I'm good with that. Write it down. But that's not the end of the process. Write it down and take what you've written and take it to this book and compare it. And does this book confirm what you wrote down from prayer? You say, well, I can't find that anywhere. Throw your paper away. That's not it. When God reveals something to you in prayer, it will not be in contradiction to this book. Well, I was praying about it, and God told me to get a divorce. Throw that away. Until death do you part. Right? That's what the book says. So obviously whatever I got in prayer wasn't it. Because the book said this. We can work through several illustrations like that. We'll save them. Write it down. Compare it to God's Word. So I would say to the in regards to this, just one example and we'll move on. Go to your place of prayer, at your appointed time, and I'll give you one. Everybody ready? Put on your strong boots or something. I don't know. I lost the phrase. Man up. You ready? Get tough. Go to your place of prayer. Go at your appointed time. And take the Lord's day as your reason to pray. Take it in there. Take the Lord's day in there and pray. ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with your day? I'm perplexed. I feel like this, and I feel like this, and this guy said this, and that guy said that, and our preacher's an absolute wacko. He don't do nothing on Sunday. I don't know what's wrong with him, and I just don't know what to do. Just take the Lord's day out of this book and take it to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do on your day? It's not complicated. Your little girl has a birthday, and you say, hey, it's your birthday. Well, today we're going to do whatever you want. It's your birthday. Okay, this is the Lord's day. Just take it in there and pray, and then just take and write down what the Lord shows you, and then run it through all the passages in the Old and New Testament that talk about the Sabbath of the Lord's day, and come to a conclusion of what the Lord is showing you and say, God, I want to do all these things, but it's not my day. It's your day, and I submit to your will. I'm going to take and allow my perplexity to be cleared up by the clearness of the Word of God. Number two, pondering, verses 19 through 21. Look again at your text in verse 19. And while Peter was pondering that vision, his spirit says to him, there's three men looking for you. Rise, go down, accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Verse 21. You'll notice Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? Pondering. I'll give you this word where we can think it through just like we did with perplexity. Let's do something with pondering. Pondering means what? The thing that Americans don't like. To give serious thought to something. Use your brain. Look, there was a movement for a while. Check your brain at the door and come in and just be led by the Spirit. Do not do that. Do not check your brain at the door. Bring your brain in here with you. Use your brain. Think, reason, logic. Read the Word of God. Put pieces together. Connect the dots. Engage your minds. Don't leave them at the door. Goes on, the definition for pondering, to weigh the mind, to consider. Or, let's say it this way. In a number of languages, the equivalent of thinking thoroughly or seriously about something, it simply means to think much about. But it's more than that with this word. It's not to think much about. It goes on, the focus should be on intensity rather than quantity. I'm going to intentionally give my mind and heart to this thing that I'm dealing with until God gives me clarity. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to keep, you know, if you want to do East Texas, we're going to be like a cow eating a cud. We're going to roll it over in our mind. We're going to keep chewing on it until something comes out that makes sense and matches the Word of God. Peter, whether you agree, disagree, or can fathom, but Peter is greatly challenged. What he is seeing goes contrary to everything he knows. You want me to go to a Gentile's house? You want me to eat with a Gentile? And you want me to give the gospel to a Gentile? None of this is working for Peter, and he's thinking with great intensity, what does this mean? Or you could use different translations if you like. Think seriously, reflecting, King James, thought on the vision, or turning the vision over in your mind. So take your situation. Everybody in this church has a situation. You have issues. You have things. Every day you're perplexed. You're trying to figure out how to make decisions. You're trying to figure it all out. Think seriously. Roll it over in the brain. Keep bringing it back through the filter of the Word of God. If you seek counsel, find a man of God who will tell you the Word of God in order that you can decipher what's true. Don't get caught up in philosophy and the world and all the flesh. Christians want to know, what does God have to say about this? Whatever this is. God, what's your position? God, I want to be in line with you. That's what pondering does. Contrary to some of these goofball books in recent years that came out in Lifeway, prayer is not mindless meditation. Do not let go and let God. Do not just mindlessly sit around in your room with your eyes closed and a pen in your hand and whatever thought comes up. No, it's not that. We're not into spiritual mysticism here. Our meditation is upon something that's solid. I'm going to meditate on something that's real. Like, I'm going to meditate. I can meditate on one phrase for as long as you want to meditate upon it. Here it is. The Lord is my shepherd. In Spanish, pastor, shepherd's the same word, right? So say, Lord, you're my pastor. Whew, I got a good pastor. Lord Jesus, you're my pastor. Will you teach me good teaching? Will you give me good preaching? Would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you protect me? You're my pastor. Would you comfort me? Would you exhort me? Would you discipline me? I meditate on the reality that I've got a spotless, sinless pastor who loves my soul more than I love it. We can go on and on. I'm wrestling with truths, not mindless emotionalism. It's not self-help. Not self-therapy. It's not trying to make you feel good. None of that. It's about discovering the reality of what God has to say to your soul for your benefit and for His glory. Prayer involves these types of things. It ought to be, prayer ought to be done, in my view. It ought to be done with a Bible in your hand. It ought to be done that I could pray through scriptures. Right? I mean, pick Psalms, pick something, pick 1 John, pick this text today. I prayed this very text for everybody that's a member of this church. I prayed every one of these points for you yesterday. Every single point, I prayed these things for you. Lord, that you would help so-and-so, that in their perplexity, that they would ponder upon the truth of your word, and that you would give them the reason for the word, and they would submit to that word, and then you would bless them. That's what I prayed for you. Why? Because I'm letting the word of God drive my prayers. Use the Bible. Pray through the scriptures. Take the memory verse. Let this kind of thinking be in you that Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same type of thinking. If Christ went through this, why should I get a pass? If Christ did this, why am I going the other way? I should walk the way He walked. I should imitate Him. I should walk in His steps. I should meditate upon the memory verse and understand that if I could die to this flesh, I wouldn't be in sin anymore. The Holy Spirit speaks. It says here, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit spoke to him in the context of God's revealed message. For Peter, it was a vision that God spoke through. For us, it is the Bible that God speaks through. Praying with the Bible in your hand and in your mind is the most fruitful way to pray. Whatever the perplexity you have, you have marriage perplexity, you have job perplexity, you have Lord's Day perplexity, whatever your perplexity is, pray texts that deal with that subject. There's a concordance in the back of your Bible. Maybe you can look up a word, and maybe it'll tell you where a text is. Ask your pastor. Maybe I might know where something is in the Bible, and I can say, maybe you should pray this. You're struggling with racism? Then pray through Peter's event here. Pray through Jonah's event. Pray and see what he dealt with and what he learned. Pray through those things that God would make it plain. Holy Spirit says to Peter in our text, rise, go down with them. A double command. The Spirit of God is God, third person of the Godhead, and He commands. So He works. The Holy Spirit doesn't ask you what you want, what will make you feel better. The Holy Spirit is not trying to figure out how to make you happy in that kind of sense. The Holy Spirit is God, and He gives commands. Clarified and clear, and He tells us what to do. He can do that because He has all authority. Get up and go down. That's what He tells Peter. But He attaches this. I think the ESV says, what does it say? Without hesitation. Don't hesitate. Do it right now. Don't wait. There's nothing else to wait on. I'm telling you what to do. Rise, go down. Just stop talking. Stop talking. Get up and go down. Well, no, don't say well. Don't say anything. Just get up and go down. This is the way it works. And so He says, go. And what way will you go? Without hesitation. This word has to do with being uncertain, being at odds with oneself. You could get out of this word to be in doubt. Did God really say? Boy, that's a bad one to match with. Did God really say? I think that came out of the lips of Lucifer. Did God really say? I don't want to do that one. I don't want to be in doubts here. The term means without doubting, without deliberation. Let me go further. Work with me a little bit. It is a term of conscience. It's a term of discernment. In effect, Peter is to listen to them rather than to listen to himself. He's to listen to them rather than to hesitate about this situation. God says, this is what we do on my day. This is what I teach in my Bible. Yes, sir. That's what I do. Ain't no sense in talking to you about it. There's no sense talking to somebody else about it. God spoke in his word in a context and clarified, and there it is before us. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's really not much to talk about here. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Right? I mean, it's a response. There's nothing to argue here. It's a submission factor. In effect, for Peter, for sure, go with Gentiles, go to a Gentile home, and do not question the assignment, and don't refuse as a matter of conscience. My conscience won't allow me to go to the Gentiles. Look, you're in Joppa where Jonah was. Be very careful how you respond here. You don't want to go that way because there's fish out there. Okay, don't do that. Go with these men and do not come up with some justification that prevents you from obeying what God hath made clear in his word. I understand that there's some things that are not clear. There's a lot of things that are not clear to me. I'm not dealing with those things this morning. There's just so much that is clear that I need to submit to. Right? There's things that are very clear that I need to embrace and not spend my time talking about these things I don't understand. These things that are clarified, let us learn to submit like Peter immediately. Why is Peter supposed to listen to these men? Well, because God sent them. That's why, because God sent them. That's all the reason that's needed. God said and God sent. Ain't nothing to talk about here. Then God's right and I should obey. So we could frame it this way if you like, but God said it in the Bible. God sent you someone to preach the Bible. What else do you need to obey? Well, just stop talking and listen to the truth of God's word, hear the truth of God's word proclaimed, and embrace what God clarifies in his text. What am I saying? Perplexity about a situation leads to pondering over the issue. Pondering is seriously thinking through whatever the perplexity is. But I would submit that right pondering leads to right obedience. I pondered until I came to the truth. When I came to the truth, then I submitted to the truth. Right pondering rests on truth, not emotion, not experience, not culture. Our American culture is inundated with this. Well, I don't like coming to your church because I don't get goosebumps. There ain't nothing in here for your goosebump. I'm not trying to give you a goosebump. I don't even have a text to work with for your goosebump. Well, I just don't feel great when they sing. We're not singing for you to feel great. We have no concern that we can make you happy with singing. You are supposed to be singing for the glory of God. If the singing's bad, it's because you're bad. Right? I'm not talking about tune. It's something wrong with your heart. We came here to lift our voices to God, not to be entertained by professionals. If professing Christians would ponder the way that Peter ponders, marriages would be saved. Right? Well, God just wants me to be happy. Does he now? Love bears all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all things. Maybe I've got to bear with this difficulty in my marriage until I work it through in order that God would receive the glory because my marriage is a display of the gospel. Maybe it's that. The The Lord's day would be honored if we pondered like Peter. Ties would be resolved if we pondered like Peter. Neighbors would be evangelized if we pondered like Peter. Missions would flourish if we pondered like Peter. If we would take our perplexity in these things and ponder them rightly, God would be gracious and give us clarity. When that clarity is given, then you proceed forward on the clarity that He has given you. Which leads us to the end, purpose, verse 22 and verse 23. Look at verse 22. They said to him, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say to us. So there's the purpose. You are supposed to come and speak. That's the purpose. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Purpose, to hear words from you. That's why you saw this vision. That's why you're perplexed and you're pondering. Well, here's the whole deal. God wants you to speak in the home of a Gentile. That's the purpose. This word is somewhat common. The charismatics pronounce it wrong because they probably don't know Greek. But nevertheless, this word that's used here, hear words from you. It's just a saying, a word, or an expression. But in Acts, it is seemingly tied to the gospel. Not always, but it is tied to the gospel words. And I'll give you the references. Acts 5:20, speak, that's the same Greek word, to the people. What are you going to speak to them? Words of life. So if we take it from that context, go to Cornelius' house and speak words. What kind of words? The kind that give life. Or Acts 11:14, the next chapter over, when Peter recounts this story about Cornelius, he sent for him, and in that one it says, he sent for Peter that Peter would declare a message. Come and declare something to me. Or at the end of Acts 26:25, Paul told Festus that he was speaking true and rational words. Words of life, declare a message, true and rational words. Peter, take the words of this precious gospel that you know of grace, that sinners can be forgiven and be adopted into the family of God and become heirs of Jesus Christ. Take those words of life, declare them to a Gentile named Cornelius and everybody that's gathered there, and invite them to come to Christ. And if they'll come, they'll all be one, and we'll call it church. It's how God works. Why do we come here and why do I preach? Because God saves people by the means of words. And they're spoken, they're proclaimed. He speaks through the pastor, he speaks through people to bring about salvation. So travel with these men. So hear words from you, travel from these men to the appointed location. Now remember, it is an odd situation. Peter is in the house of a tanner, which they're hated by the Jews, which is already a problem for him. And now, he invites the Gentiles to come into the tanner's home. And if you remember the context of last week, what's going on while Peter's praying, and what's going on while he's coming down to go to the gate to get them? What's going on? They're cooking. Remember, they were preparing the food, and he was hungry. So the implication surely is what? You're going to invite these three Gentiles into Simon the tanner's home, and you've got Gentiles and a tanner, and all this is hated by the Jewish religion, and you're going to sit down, and you're going to eat together, which you can't do that according to this Jewish tradition. You can't do it. And so Peter's whole world is wrecked and turned upside down. And the next day, he's going to get up. He's going to make a 10-hour walk with these three men and some others. And they're going to go and spend time with the Gentile, with his family, and with his friends. And he's going to speak to them the gospel of life. As we said the last few weeks, get over your racism and take the gospel of life. Ronnie, those guys out there maybe won't end the church or something, but they're really late. The words of the gospel are not racially bound. They're not. The words of the gospel are the means used to bring about the conversion of sinners. You say, I gave out a tract. I spoke the gospel. I did this and nothing happened. I beg to differ. God's word is alive. You say, well, they just cussed at me. You don't know what went on in their heart. You don't know. Well, I said this and they just said, I'm an atheist and walked off. They're not an atheist. Read Romans. They're not atheists. There's something happening because these words are living and active. And the Spirit of God uses words and plants them. You don't know that tomorrow, the next day, they may come to conversion. It's never neutral to speak the gospel. It's never wasted. I think about Jonathan trying to start the church in Mexico City for 10 years. And I remember those weeks we cried on the phone. It's like, did I waste 10 years of my life because we still don't have a church? Jonathan, nothing is wasted. Nothing. You gave the gospel here, you gave the gospel here, you gave the gospel here. All these things are fruitful and right. Nothing was wasted so long as we speak the words of life. The words of the gospel are used to build His church into a unity out of a diverse people. So, make it your custom. Church, by the word Baptist church, church member, confessing Christian that comes to this church, make it your custom to go to a designated place. You know it's last week's sermon. Go to a designated place at a designated time, a fixed time, and take your reason to pray with you to that place. Take the Word of God with you, pray over the text, and apply the text to your situation. Again, I'm saying the same things again, but I'm going to say them again. If you're struggling with your marriage, pray 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and pray it, and pray it, and pray it, and I don't care what's going on in your marriage, that text is right. But my wife, don't talk. But my husband, no, don't talk. Pray that text. Love bears all things. Love is patient. But it's been, don't say it's been 5 years. Don't say it's been 10 years. Say, love is patient. I just get under my... No, say love is kind. Say love is kind. I'm perplexed. I'm pondering. But God said love is kind. They're driving me insane. How can I be kind to them? Everything in my flesh wants to lash out and tell my spouse blah, 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 blah. But God says love is kind. Love is kind. Love is kind. How can I show that even when I don't feel like being kind? We don't care about your feeling in this context. God says love is kind, so I've got to figure out a way to be kind when I don't feel like it. When I've been putting up with this, I've been putting up with that. Stop your whining and get off your stupid Facebook and don't whine to them. You bear all things. Why? For the glory of God. For the good of your marriage, for the health of your church. We could go on and I could preach all of these as individual sermons, but I just mentioned them. If you cannot seem to get the Lord's day right, at least know this. At least know this. Some of you cause me to lose sleep. Some of you break my heart. Every Saturday, I'm on my knees right there at that pew with my list, praying for you by name. Some of you, I prayed for 2 decades to come to church on Sunday night, and you still haven't come. And I'm like, why are you robbing yourself and your family of the food of the living God for whatever's out there? It's God's day. Put God first and come and fellowship and eat. If you'd have been here last Sunday night, you would understand you're obligated to support your own church that you signed a covenant to be a part of, that you stood right here in front of these people and said, this is what I will do. And everybody said, amen. Ponder it. Think it through hard and see what God's trying to tell you. And I would say one more. Pastor, I struggle with depression, struggle with anxiety, fear. I would encourage you to pray through the book of Esther and understand how a group of people who are going to be annihilated worked through all of their fear and came out with hope. And every year they throw a party to celebrate the greatness of their God. Pray through that. You're struggling with racism? Pray through Jonah and through this section of Peter and see what God's will is for building His church. If what God shows you, dear church, in the text is radically different than what you've previously thought, submit to the text. Submit to the text. If God's word goes contrary to worldly philosophy and current trends, just submit to the text. Let God be true and everybody else be a liar. You want to throw in an example? How do we define gender? I don't think you have to pray far. There's one man and one woman. God created one man, one woman. The two are joined together. I mean, it's not complicated. This is God's word, so I'm done here. Transgender? No, not good. Homosexuality? No good. No. Lesbianism? No. No, none of that. This is God's design. Well, do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? That was where we started. You remember him, had a dream. He was perplexed. He was pondering, asking the enchanters and the magicians, Chaldeans, somebody. They found a man. His name was Daniel. He's the one who sought the true God of heaven. And he brought clarity. And I use this illustration. Why? Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan who clearly wanted to have this perplexity cleared up. And in his pondering, God sent him a man of God. The text says this in Daniel. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel makes clear to the king that only the God of providential clarity can do this, quote, but there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream, your visions, and in your head as you lay in the bed, this is what they are. I just want you, church, I just want you to know this. There is a God in heaven. There really is a God, really majestic, really glorious, and He's really sovereign. And if you would really biblically seek Him in prayer, I am convinced by the Word of God that He will make it plain. The problem we have is we're not spending the time in prayer biblically to find the answer. But surely God will show you in your own personal devotion. Or get this, if you're really a pondering, God just does this. You come to church and the text is for you. And note this, and don't miss it. There are many a text Sunday nights and Wednesday nights that were for you and you didn't get them. And God gave you the word you needed, and you never received it. And you're still perplexed when you could be in clarity obeying the Lord of heaven. Thus, the seeker of clarity is paired with a true man of God, bringing clarity from the word of God in this situation to the king. So I say again for the 9,000th time, go to your place, meet God at the time you've set, and discuss and disclose the reason you have come to pray. Trust the God of heaven to lead you to His revealed will and His word. To do more than this is presumption, and to do less is sinful unbelief. God may speak through your pastor and clarify the exact thing that you're praying about, and that can also be a part of the process as you seek clarity. You want a relevant message? This is it. Every one of us get perplexed about situations in life. Don't miss step number two to ponder until there's clarity. Once the clarity is established and God makes it plain, yes, sir, Lord, and submit to what He's made plain to you for His glory and for your own good. As we pray and Brother Jeff comes to lead us in a closing song. Father in heaven, I thank You. I have been perplexed more times than I can count in my life, trying to figure things out with my feeble little brain. God, I've been so confused so many times, I don't even know what to do. But God, I believe these things to be true in this text. And whether I believe them or not, they're still true. And so, Lord, help us as a people, help this pastor, help these people, that we would ponder what You've said in Your book. But Lord, move us all the way to step number three, that we would submit when the truth is revealed to us from your word and we would obey it. God, please help us. We're sinful people. We're distracted people. We're carnal people many times. Save us from ourselves and help us to be satisfied with Christ. We pray these things by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.